Should open your Bibles, please, to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. The first chapter of the book of Zechariah. It's on page 1094. If you have the same Bible, I do. What you got in it. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. And I would like to begin reading in verse 7 of this chapter. Okay, if you haven't found it yet, just look intelligently at whatever page you happen to be on, all right? You're embarrassing me. All right, look please at verse 7. It says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night. Now listen to this vision. Listen to what happened. Listen to what he saw. It says, I saw by night. All right, so it's dark outside. He's outside. I'll explain that to you in a minute. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry, yet saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, here's my text verse. Look at verse 18. What's the next word? Then. All right, so he had a vision. It started in verse 8. And the vision is finished in verse 17. But then look at verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw. Now that's what I'm using for a text tonight. He had a first vision in verse 8 through verse 17. And then he had a second vision. He didn't go home and then come back 3 days later. He was there. He had the first vision. It was over. Then he had the second vision. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw. And then he explains what he saw in the next vision. It says, and behold, four horns, etc., etc. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you tonight on Zechariah's second vision. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray thanking you so much for the music we've heard tonight. And Lord, we thank you for our teenagers. And what a blessing it was. I remember when these children were just that, children. Now they're almost adults. And Lord, what a blessing to see them stand and sing tonight. And I pray that, Lord, you'll put your hand upon their lives and bless them and lead them and guide them. And Lord, we thank you for the choir number. What a thrill. What a blessing. And Lord, to consider that an encounter with the Lord Jesus, that salvation brings 10,000 joys to our soul. And Lord, that as I preach basically on what that song was about tonight, that Lord, you'll help us to desire to see more and more of the Lord. And that, Lord, we'll not just be satisfied with that first vision, that first encounter where we saw our need and where we called upon the Lord and got saved. But, Lord, give us a heart's desire to want to see more and to know you better and to learn more and to have greater understanding. And, Lord, we're just so thankful for Zechariah's steadfastness and that, Lord, he had in his heart the desire to want to see more and to know more and to understand more. And Lord, he stayed out, Lord, and you appeared to him a second time. And Lord, give us that kind of heart tonight. I pray that you will help me as I speak. And Lord, may folks quickly and clearly see what I want them to see tonight. And Lord, may you bless it to our hearts and stir our hearts with what we're about to hear. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to your spirit tonight and ask you to lead and guide. And we'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name and amen. I want you to notice with me this 18th verse. This is the second vision of this great prophet Zechariah. He had one vision beginning in verse 8. And as I was reading this on Wednesday morning, I noticed that he had this first vision, and then I continued to read. And verse 18, it just sort of jumped out at me, and it kind of led me in the direction that I want to take the message tonight. It says, Then he lifted up his eyes and saw. Now, he had a first vision, but then he lifted up his eyes and he saw. He had a second vision. Now, I want you to think about this prophet. I want you to think about this man. He's a man of prayer. We know that. He went out one evening from the ruins of Jerusalem to walk in the valley, to walk among the myrtle trees and to pray. And there God gave him the first vision of the man riding upon a red horse who had squadrons of horses behind him. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine this in your mind. Zechariah is alone. It is dark. And all of a sudden, the darkness turns into bright light. He has a vision from the Lord, a vision that is followed by the voice of the angel of the Lord speaking to him. He got a revelation from heaven. Are you listening? He got a revelation from heaven. And all of a sudden, the darkness is gone and the night sky is lit up. And Zechariah has this amazing experience with the Lord. And as quickly as his heavenly guests appear, they vanish. And he is once again left among the myrtle trees in the darkness and alone. But now, wait a minute. You keep reading. The chapter does not end and start a new chapter. There's no time lapse here. The darkness comes upon him. He's left alone. But instantly, in verse 18, he has another vision. In verse 18, we have the word then. And if we ask ourselves when in response to the then, we would surely understand that the then is suggesting immediately following the first vision. So immediately following the first vision, he then has a second vision. He then, in verse 18, has this second great vision where the Lord appears to him again, and again the heavens open, and again the light is shining, and again he hears from heaven. Now, folks, my point and what I want you to see tonight, and as I was reading this, and I hit that word then in verse 18, I read to the end of the chapter, and then my mind started thinking in this direction. He had the first vision, he had the second vision, but the point that I want to ask you tonight is this. How many people do you think would have been satisfied with just that first vision? How many people, after the greatness of this first vision and all that he saw and all that he experienced, how many folks would have said, wow, I had that first experience with the Lord, and I'm telling you, it was great, but you know, I think I've seen enough. I think I'll just go home now and let well enough alone. I had that first experience. That was a dandy. I believe I'll just be satisfied with that. Well, I want you to notice, folks, that this old prophet didn't see it that way. When this prophet had the first vision, he was not satisfied with that. That wasn't enough, and that was not his attitude. If he had seen heaven once, he wanted to see it again. And if the Lord showed him one thing, he wanted to see something else. It says, then lifted up mine eyes and saw. His attitude was that he was more than happy to see more. But I had to think of how many of us would have been satisfied with just that first experience. Now, at this point, I want you to pull forward now or move forward to the New Testament, and I want you to think about another person that had a tremendous vision one time, and I want you to think about his reaction and his attitude towards what he saw. I want to take you forward to the book of Acts, to the 9th chapter. We need not turn to it. You know the story. I'll just relay it to you. But like Zechariah, Paul one time had a vision, and you'll remember he had that vision when he was on the Damascus road. As he was headed towards Damascus, all of a sudden, a glory brighter than the sun flashed across his path. But I want you to understand that what Paul saw was much better than what Zechariah's angelic brigade. For Paul saw the risen and glorified Redeemer. Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his splendor and glory. But just like Zechariah, the vision ended and Paul was left in a darkness as black as the darkest night, and he had to be led into the city by the hands of men because of the blindness that came upon him, because of the darkness that came upon him. And as I thought about Paul, I wondered how many Christians today, how many modern day Christians in 2006 would have said, well, that's enough for me. I mean, I've seen all I need to see. That's good enough for me. I believe I'm just going to go about my merry way now and just let things be what they are and how they are. I've seen the Lord. That's good enough. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. But I want you to know that Paul, just like Zechariah, Paul didn't feel that way. No, sir. No, sir. His hungry heart would never conceive of such a thing. He later said, now I know in part, I see in part, but he was talking about looking forward to that day when his eyes would be completely opened and he would see face to face. He said, now I look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And Paul's attitude was this: if I've seen once, I want to see again. For Paul to have seen once was just not enough, and he would lift up his eyes again and see. And sure enough, Paul saw over and over and over. And folks, let me take now this thought and let me apply it to us and show you the direction that I want to go tonight. I wish
with all my heart that we would have a revival in our church. I wish with all my heart that we would have a revival in our families, in our homes. I wish for all I'm worth that we would have a revival, a moving, a stirring of God where our lives would be changed, where our attitudes would be changed, where our hearts would be changed, where God would just pick us up and turn us upside down and shake us for all we're worth, to where the thing on our minds in the morning was our walk with God. The thing on our mind at night when we lay down was our walk with God. I mean, where we had a hungering and a thirsting for the things of God like we've never experienced before. Oh, I know we saw once. I know that back years ago, we saw the Lord. We maybe not with our literal physical eyes, but through eyes of faith, the gospel was preached, and we heard it, and we understood it, and we realized our need. And if you'll think back to that day when you got saved, you'll have to admit that that was the greatest day of your life, when you got that peace that passes all understanding, and that day you realized that your sins had been forgiven, and it took you a while, but you eventually came down off the mountain, and now you're satisfied with that first experience. You're satisfied with that first vision that you had years ago on the day when you first trusted Christ as your Savior. But oh, that we had a hungering and a thirsting for the things of God. I mean, we saw once on that wonderful day when we realized our need, when we called upon the one and only one who could forgive us of our sin and save us. But how I wish that we would not just be content with that one experience, but would, once that first vision was done, once that first experience had died down a little bit, I wish that we had it in our hearts to say, Lord, I saw you once, but I declare I want to see you again. Lord, I enjoyed that first experience. I enjoyed it that day that I realized I was a sinner. I enjoyed it that day when I called upon you, and by grace you reached down and you lovingly took me in your arms and you forgave me of all of my sin. Lord, I appreciate what you did for me, but Lord, I want you to do it a second time. Lord, I want you to give me a fire burning in my bones. Lord, I want you to give me the joy of the Lord that I used to have in my heart on that night, on that morning when I gave my heart to you. Oh, that we just would have that kind of heart that says, Lord, I want to grow. I want to learn. Lord, I want you just to continue to show yourself as I read about you in the Word. I want you to open the Word of God so that I can see you more clear tomorrow than it did today. So that, Lord, when I read the Bible, it's not just words on a page, but, Lord, I get a little glimpse of you and what you're like and what you're going to do for me and Lord, how I can better serve you. Folks, I'm saying that Zechariah had the first vision, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He turned right around and had a second vision. And I'm not, please don't think I've gone charismatic on you. That's not it at all. But I am saying that we get so comfortable with that first decision that we have made, and we don't realize that you've got a God, a merciful God, that wants to just keep showing you who He is and what He is, and He wants to walk with you and talk with you and tell you that you're His own. You understand where I'm going? All right, I know it's a little strange, but that's what I saw. That's what the Lord spoke to my heart about. And I tell you, folks, I see it so much. And I want to just preach on this subject tonight. Now, two things. Number one, the temptation is to be content with that first vision. The temptation is just to be satisfied with that first encounter that you had with Christ. And you know, folks, you got to realize, I mean, you got to admit, it was a wonderful experience, was it not? Man, I never will forget the day I got saved 36 years ago when I trusted Christ. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember getting up from my knees and having that peace. I remember having that joy. You know, some folks cry when they get saved. Some folks shout when they get saved. Some folks run when they get saved. You know what I did when I got saved? I stood up and here's what I did. I went, whew. That was gone. That burden was gone. And I just think that there are many people who hear the gospel and they want to get saved, but that's all they want. They just want to know that heaven's their home and that they don't have to go to hell for eternity. So the age-old question, you know, well, did they get saved? Well, folks, I have no way of knowing that, and neither do you. I mean, it's not my job, nor is it your job, to try and figure out who gets saved and who doesn't. Our job is to present them with the gospel and do what we can to lead them to the Lord. And then the moment we do, and the moment they get saved, that's when the Lord begins to work on them. And my question is the Lord working on you? But I want to challenge you tonight. Don't just be satisfied with that first vision. And I'm so afraid that this is where so many Christians live. I don't know about you folks, but I don't know where you stand. I don't know how you see things, but personally, I can't be content with something that happened to me 36 years ago. I mean, thank God I got saved. Thank God. I mean, but I can't live today on what happened to me 36 years ago. I've got to get in this book every day and I got to get something fresh and something new. I've got to have God speak to my heart today. You see what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, folks, we're too involved with the world and with the things of the world. And we just don't have the Lord first and foremost on our hearts. But I thank God for the day. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God for the day that He spoke to my heart. And I thank God for the day that He saved my soul. But I also thank Him for the prayer that He answered this week. You see, I also thank Him for giving me the direction and the leadership over that matter that I was praying about earlier this week. I mean, I thank God for 36 years ago when I got on my knees at the altar in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, and cried out to a merciful, holy, and righteous God, and that God reached down in love and mercy and saved my old sinful soul. I thank God for that day, but I also thank Him for what I read this morning while I was sitting in my office before the early service. I thank Him for what I read this morning that gave me an idea for a sermon next Sunday. Amen. Amen. You see, folks, we need to just keep on going to the Lord and just keep needing to see the Lord in our lives. It's not just something, oh yeah, 36 years ago I got saved. Amen. I'm glad you did. But what's the Lord doing for you today? What's God doing in your heart tonight, you see? And I think this is one of the biggest problems in our churches today. I thank God for my salvation, but you know, that I got 36 years ago, but I also thank Him for the comfort that He gave my heart through all the burdens that I had to deal with last week. I'm saying, folks, that our prayer should be then lifted I up mine eyes and saw. I mean, you saw Him when you got saved, but have you seen Him today? You saw Him the day that you realized you were a sinner and you came to Him and you found Him sufficient. You found His grace sufficient. But have you seen Him today? That's the question I'm asking you. Oh, this is when we start to understand this principle, this is when the blessings are going to start flowing, folks. This is when the blessings are going to start flowing, when I realize that I need to see Him today just as badly as I needed the day I got saved. And as we keep looking for the Lord, as we get in church, as we get in the Word, as we are growing and serving, as we are under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, as we are not just satisfied with that salvation, that one salvation experience that we had years ago, that's when the blessings and that's when the growth is going to start to happen in your life. But you know, I'm afraid that this is where most Christians live. I mean, we're satisfied with our salvation experience. And say, well, you know, that's enough. I'm saved. Yeah, but are you growing? Well, preacher, now I'm saved. Yeah, but are you getting answers to prayer? But now, preacher, I'm saved. I know. But are you more Christ-like today than you were last week? But pastor, I'm saved. I know. But are you getting victory in your life? I mean, let's be honest with about this matter. We're satisfied with our salvation experience, and we come to church, but not with eyes to see any more than we've already seen. Now, that was profound right there. I mean, y'all weren't listening. That was a profound statement right there. Let me see if I can find what I just said. We're satisfied with our salvation experience, and we will come to church, but not with eyes to see any more than we've already seen. Man, our prayer ought to be when we come to the house of God. Okay, Lord, use the music, use the testimony, use the preaching of the word to show me something that I didn't already know. I told you about that fellow out in Joliet. Church I pastored before I came here. I mean, this guy, I loved him dearly. He was a wonderful fella. He'd been in the church for 200 years. And I loved him dearly. He was a wonderful man. He came up to me one night after I'd poured my heart and soul into a message. And he came up to me after the service and he said, Pastor, that was a wonderful message, but I want you to know there's not a thing you can teach me. And I was floored. I didn't. You know, I'm very seldom without words. I didn't know what to say. I stood there. It was like someone took a ball bat and hit me with it. I just was so shocked and so stunned. He said, Pastor, I appreciate the message tonight, but I want you to know that there's not a thing you can teach me. And I just stood there, you know, no reaction. I'm sure my face gave it away. And he was waiting on me to come back. And so finally, after what seemed like an eternity, it wasn't, I'm sure, but it seemed like an eternity, I just looked at him and I said, you're probably right. So then he stood there like I had hit him with a ball bat. Well, what do you mean by that? I said, you said that I can't teach you anything. Well, that's right. I said, and you're right. He said, well, I heard you, but what do you mean by that? And I said, I can't teach you anything because you won't let me. You won't let me. Folks, I want you to know, every time you come in here, you've got a God in heaven that knew you were going to be here. You've got a God in heaven who has led and directed. I've told you folks before. I mean, it's no secret. I'm not like some preachers. I can't just get up here and wing it. I can't do that. I just do not have the capacity, the ability to stand up here and wing it. You know, some preachers, they'll say, okay, we're going to preach tonight on, and they'll read the verse and preach. I can't do that. I remember years ago, Jimmy Johnson. Any of you ever know Jimmy Johnson? He is with the Lord now. Anybody ever hear? Did Jimmy Johnson ever come here and preach? You knew Jimmy Johnson, brother. Oh, what a wonderful guy. Jimmy Johnson, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant mind. And Jimmy, I had just gotten saved. I was singing in the tenor section of the choir. That was before my voice changed. No comments. I was standing right here, and Jimmy Johnson was sitting right here in this seat, Pastor was sitting here, and somebody was making announcements or something, and Jimmy Johnson opened his Bible to some obscure Old Testament passage of Scripture, always preached out of the Old Testament, he was sitting there, and the preacher looked over, and I'm right there. I can hear every word they're saying. And the preacher looked over and said, a little late to be getting the sermon, isn't it? And he said, I don't think so. You got a piece of paper? And the pastor reached in his Bible, pulled out a little piece of paper, handed it over to him. And he sat there and he wrote one and put a word out, two, put a word out from it, three, put a word out from it. Then folded it, or stuck it in his Bible, closed his Bible, 10 minutes later got up and preached one of the greatest sermons you could ever hear in your life from those three words, from that he had just penned those words right there. I can't do that. No way can I do that. You know what I do? I read some more, and I pray. I've read this passage. Look here, the pages are turned up in my Bible from reading this passage of Scripture this week. I've read it so many times I could almost stand up here. I wouldn't do it because I wouldn't want any of you to watch me do it and think I'm trying to be a smart aleck. But I could stand up here, probably just quote you these verses. That's how much I've read them this week. And then I get the computer and I start typing, and I put it in an outline form, and I put it in some semblance of order so that I can look down at it and stay on track so that it makes some semblance of sense while I'm preaching it. And you know, the Lord directs me to do it this way, because that way He knows what I'm going to say and I know what I'm going to say. And therefore, when you come in here, I just happen to believe that the Lord has so led and so directed in the preparation of the message that there is something. I mean, it may not be much, but there is something in that sermon for you. And you can learn if you're teachable. You can learn if you're willing to learn. But you know, I think that we are a nation of Christians today who have so programmed ourselves to where we think, oh, well, you know, that day I got saved, that was a great experience. I thank the Lord for that day. I thank God. Man, I truly saw the Lord that day. I got saved, but I don't want to learn anything else. I don't want anything else. But I got to go to church or they'll talk about me. I got to go to church or they're going to send somebody out to my house and knock on my door and say, why haven't you been to church? So I got to go to church. Are you listening to me? Yes. Folks, let's get in the book. Let's walk with God. Let's say, you know, that first experience, man, that day I got saved, that was wonderful, but it's not enough. I want more. I want to see the Lord every time I open my Bible. I want to see the Lord every time I come to church. Lord, I want to hear from heaven every time I say, Dear Heavenly Father. It's almost like we're conditioned as to what we will see. Let me ask you something, Christian. When was the last time you were stirred for God? When's the last time? Oh, you were stirred the day you got saved. We could say that you saw the Lord that day, not literally, not with your physical eyes, but through eyes of faith you saw Him. You saw the Lord and you trusted Him, and that was a wonderful experience. But have you seen Him since? Have you seen Him since? I think it's entirely possible to be here service after service and yet not see a thing. I really do. You say, well, I don't know how you can say that, because I pastor here. That's how I can say that. I live it. I deal with it every day. It's entirely possible to tune the Holy Spirit out. Paul talked about grieving the Spirit. He talked about resisting the Spirit. He talked about hardening the heart so that the Spirit cannot penetrate our hearts. So let me just ask you, dear friend, when was the last time you had the Lord speak to your heart? And I think that there is a temptation to simply be satisfied with that one salvation experience and block out every effort on God's part to give us more. And I just wish that every believer in this room tonight would get a heart that says, oh, dear Lord, I want more of You in my life. I don't want to just know enough of Your grace to slip me through the pearly gates. Lord, I want to know You more. Lord, I want to know You better. Lord, I want You to speak to my heart today. I want You to reveal more of Yourself to me every day of my Christian life. And folks, if that would become the heart of every believer in this room, there'd be a revival that would sweep through this place that would shake us to no end. There's a second thing I want you to see.
And I only have two things for you to see tonight, so we're half done. Secondly, I want you to notice how the second vision differs from the first. Now just compare them. Just think about it. In verse 18, he said, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." The truth is, folks, that second vision was a whole lot different from that first vision that Zechariah saw. Notice the contrast between the two visions. In the first one, he saw a great company of angels. He saw them as they gathered from having traversed across the face of the earth. But now here they are in the valley, and there's one red horse, and then there's all these angels that are getting in formation behind this one on the red horse. All this squadron of angels lined up, the horses all gathering. Folks, just imagine the glory of seeing something like that. I mean, just think about it. An image rich in pomp and ceremony. An innumerable number of stomping steeds being held back in their fury by the angels of God that were riding on their backs. And if you and I had been there that day, if we had witnessed that what Zechariah saw, if we had seen that, it would send a chill up the spine and we'd never get over it. We'd never get over it. But then you have the second vision. And the second vision, folks, listen, I'm going to be honest with you, that second vision had to have been a letdown for Zechariah. It wasn't near the grandeur that the first vision was. It wasn't nearly as spectacular as the first vision was. In the second vision, he saw only four horns. Four horns. Now that doesn't make anybody want to say amen right there. You know? I mean, you think about the first one. He saw angels. He heard God speaking. He saw this. He saw the angels coming from all over the earth. They've been scattered all over the earth. And they're all lined up in order. And he stood there and he saw this. Wow! But then he came to the second vision. Wow, Zechariah, what'd you see that? I saw four horns. Just saw four horns. What was this? What was this? I searched every book I had in my office that had Zechariah in it. I looked at everything I could look at. I got all kinds of opinions. So I figured my opinion's just as good as theirs. Some of them, I didn't understand the thing they were saying. It's obvious they didn't understand the thing they were saying. And so I just thought, well, let's just simplify this. Four horns. Could it have been? He's standing there looking through the myrtle trees. Didn't say that he saw four animals. Says he saw four horns. Where do horns grow? On animals. He saw four horns. What was this? Probably a pair of oxen. He saw a pair of oxen underneath the myrtle trees. He said, well, how do you know they were oxen? I don't. I'm just speculating. But it's as good as anything anybody else said. These weren't trumpets. These were horns. They were animal horns. Probably saw a pair of oxen browsing under the myrtle trees. And as oxen are prone to do, they would reach up, toss their heads every now and then, as they're prone to do. And every time they strain their necks, the old prophet sees their horns appear where he can clearly and simply be able to discern that they were horns that grew on an animal's head. In other words, folks, listen now. He saw beast of burden. He saw what represents in Scripture servanthood. He saw
servanthood. And I thought, well, you know, that day I saw the Lord 36 years ago, that was wonderful. That was a tremendous, tremendous experience. You remember the day you got saved? It was a tremendous experience, wasn't it? And now, what's the Lord want me to see? What's the Lord want me to see? I tell you what He wants me to see. He wants me to get in this book. And He wants me to learn about how I can serve Him. There's old Zechariah. He saw the first one filled with splendor, filled with grandeur, filled with glory. And then he saw that second vision. You know, a lot of us, we'd have said, "Ah, that first one, I'll just stick with it. I don't need that second thing over there." Oh, yes, you do. That's what's wrong with us. You see, do you read the Bible? Well, no. And you know why you don't read it? Because when you read it, it convicts your heart. When you read it, you know you're supposed to do something for God, don't you? And so we say, well, I'll just stick with that first vision. Oh, there's a second vision over here too, folks. But you see, you start reading this book and you start coming to church and you start having a heart after God and you start having a heart that's praying and getting a hold of the horns of the altar, and all of a sudden God starts to speak and God starts to deal with your heart, and God says, you know, I could sure use you in the bus ministry. You know, I could sure use you in the Soul Winners Club. You know, I could sure use you in the orchestra or in the choir. You know, I could sure use you to do something for me. And then all of a sudden we put the book up and quit reading because we don't want that second vision. It causes us to want to do something. I don't want to do that. I'm just going to stick over here with my first one if it's okay. I'm still reveling in it. Oh, my friend, you're missing out on so much over here. Does that make sense? Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw. And folks, you have to contrast this second lowly vision with the majesty and glory of the first vision. The first was wonderful. The second was ordinary and commonplace. The first was reminiscent of the pageantry of battle. The second was reminiscent of the slow-paced, laborious life found in any village setting. And you have to contrast the two. Naturally, that second one is not going to be as grand and glorious as that first one. Naturally. And that first one's when you got saved. So it's not going to have the grandeur and splendor connected with it that first one had. But boy, do we need that second vision. That's what's wrong with us, folks. That's what's wrong with us. Is not this often the way things are in life? Let me illustrate that. Listen very carefully. Remember when you first fell in love with your spouse? You remember that? I know for some folks that's a long time ago. But would you just think about that for a minute? Guys, think about that for a minute. Didn't the sun shine a little bit brighter? I mean, didn't the birds sing just a little bit more beautiful of a song? Wasn't the world such a wonderful place? Music was a little sweeter. I mean, the hope was as high as heaven itself. But then you walked down that aisle, and the preacher said, "Wilt thou?" And you wilted. And boy, as soon as you walked out of the door as husband and wife, you found the patience of dealing with life, work, time, money, children, and responsibility became a much bigger task than you ever imagined that it would. You know, it's like the old adage, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. Many of our dreams get shattered on the pavement of reality. Let me ask you a question, folks. Do you ever know a child say, "When I grow up, I want to be a garbage man"? No. You ever hear a little boy say, "Johnny, what are you going to be when you grow up?" "I'm going to be a ditch digger." No. He wants to be a baseball pitcher. He wants to be a doctor. He wants to be a fireman. He wants to be a colonel, general in the army and lead men into battle. Little Susie, what do you want to be when you grow up? "I want to be a maid at the Best Western." No, little Susie doesn't want to be a maid at the Best Western. No, little Susie wants to be a mommy. Little Susie wants to be a nurse. She wants to help people. You know, all little girls want to be nurses and mommies. All little boys want to be baseball players and firemen. Once they were eager for high position, but that changes with maturity, doesn't it? You see, when life comes on and maturity comes, once maturity sets in, their dreams and visions come back to reality and they're happy and satisfied with just some kind of livelihood. Once, like Zechariah, they saw a Calvary in the valley. They saw the angelic army in the valley. But now, a little older and a little wiser, all they see are four horns. Point is, folks, not all that we see from the Lord is going to be like that first thing we saw. Not all of it's going to have the grandeur and glory. In the first one, he saw angels, but in the second, he saw the horns of a farm animal. You say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say, folks, that as a Christian, you cannot expect everything the Lord shows you to be as grand and glorious as the first thing he showed you on the day you got saved. And what happens to us is we get saved and it's a grand and glorious time. It's a wonderful experience. And we ride on that for a while. But then all of a sudden we come to church and the pastor preaches and the Holy Spirit takes something and starts to deal with our heart about it. And we say, "Horns? Lord, you're showing me horns? You want me to serve? You want me to get involved in that? But it's cold outside. You want me to go knock on people's doors and tell them about, Lord, horns? Lord, I want to see angels again. I want to see the big stallions and the steeds. I want to see that mighty army that I saw the first time. Lord, horns?" You understand what I'm saying, folks? Many of you have been saved a long time. And there was a day when you saw some wonderful things. But then life piled up around you. And now you don't even look for the Lord anymore. You just go through the motions. Sunday morning, go to church. Why do you do that? Because that's what we do. But what do you get when you come? You know, somebody said church is like a bank. You get out of it what you put into it. Well, preacher, reach me if you can. Others have tried and failed. And you probably will too, but hey, give it your best shot. Dr. Smith tried for 17 years. He didn't touch me. You've tried for 11. You hadn't touched me. But hey, have at it. My question is, what's it going to take to reach us? What's it going to take before we're broken before the Lord? What's it going to take before we say, "Lord, I want to thank you for that angelic vision I had back on that day I got saved. Lord, I want to thank you for the grandeur of that. Man, I'll never get over getting saved. Lord, I thank you for that. Now, Lord, I'd like to see some horns." Folks, we probably don't have long. And if Jesus does tarry his coming, let's be honest. Some of us don't have long. We're getting up there. If we don't do something for God now, when are we going to do it? I mean, over time, you've been through the storms and you fought off the enemies and you've had some struggles along the way. And truth of the matter is, you've lost your vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. And oh, that we just had a heart that longs to see the Lord again. That we had a heart that burns within us. And we walk with Him in the way, like the Emmaus disciples. For so many, it's been years since you've dealt with God. Let's be honest about it. He's dealt with you, but you haven't dealt with Him. He's dealt with your heart, but you haven't dealt with your heart. Well, folks, none of your dealings now can measure up to that first one that you had. They really can't. I mean, I never will forget when God was dealing with me about going into the ministry. Man, I fought that thing. I did not want to preach, Brother Rick. I did not want to do that. The thought of standing up in front of people and talking just scared me to death. I've gotten over that, as you can see. But back when you're 16, 17 years of age, and the thought, you know, of standing up in front of people. The only thing I knew was my home church. We had 500 people in the church where I got saved. When God called me to preach, our church was running about 500 people. And boy, the thought of standing up in front of 500 people, I didn't know that the Lord would put me in front of 30, you know. He had more sense than I did. But the thought, you know, I mean, when I could see myself preaching, it was to 500 people. And I thought, there's no way, Lord. And I fought and fought and fought and fought and fought. And I tell you, folks, it was a whew, mercy. You talk about a burden off my shoulders. That Sunday night service, when I walked down that aisle, shook hands with the pastor, and he said, why are you coming? I said, God's called me to preach. And as great as that was, it wasn't anywhere near what had happened to me a year and a half earlier on a Sunday morning service when at that same altar, I got up a new creation in Christ Jesus. The horns are not as good as the angels. Nothing compares to that. But folks, what's wrong with us is that we know what those horns represent. And therefore, we don't want that vision. I just might have to do something. Folks, I wish that every believer sitting in here tonight would just reflect back for a moment to that day when you were saved. Remember that day. Remember how glorious and how wonderful when through eyes of faith you saw the Lord. Through eyes of faith, you saw the greater vision. The highest, for you saw the Lord. But now, the years have passed. The burdens are upon your shoulders. Life has become so complicated. Well, folks, would you now realize just how much you need spiritual eyes to see the horns? Would you please realize that when you see the horns, that's from the Lord just as much as when you saw the angels? And would you realize that the Lord's not going to show you the horns without a purpose behind it? He's not going to show you the horns and then not equip you to do what He wants you to do. He's not going to show you the horns and then say, okay, man, do your best. Have at it. He's going to show you the horns. He's going to show you what He wants you to do. And then He's going to enable you to do it. I've been amazed that since I've been here, folks have come up to me and said, you know, Pastor, in my wildest dreams, I never thought that I'd be in church on a Sunday night. Many of you have said that to me. Many of you have come up to me and said, you know, Pastor, I never in my wildest dreams ever thought, and my family can't believe it either, that I would ever get up in that choir and stand in front of all these people and sing. Even though you're singing with everybody else up here, I've had a lot of you come and tell me that. I've had several of you come and say, you know, Pastor, if you had told me 10 years ago that I'd be coming out on Thursday night and going out with a soul winning partner and knocking on somebody's door and telling them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven, if you'd have told me that I'd be doing that today, I would look at you and say, you got a hole in your head. But you see, after that first vision, after that salvation experience, after you've seen the Lord and you keep growing, all of a sudden God comes along and says, here, let me show you some horns. Let me show you something I want you to do. And thank God there's still a lot of people that will say, oh, yeah, Lord, I see that. Why? Thank you, Lord. Let me do that. And when God gives you a job to do, God gives you the ability to do that job. Folks, listen. Would you just sit here tonight and say, Lord, it's been so long since my heart has been stirred. It's been so long since my heart was panting after your heart. Lord, do a work in my life. Lift up mine eyes so I can see. Lord, what do you want me to see? Lord, do you have some horns out there you'd like to show me? And folks, I guarantee you, if the desire of your heart is to learn and grow and see more of the Lord will reveal more of Himself to you. I think I told you this story before. I'll close with this. Years ago, we were in Dixie, West Virginia. We had a wonderful morning, Sunday morning, place was packed, people down the aisle, people getting baptized, people joining the church, wonderful day. Oh, man, I'm 26, 27 years of age, didn't know any better, I was just having the time of my life. Karen wanted Mike and I, my brother and I, to go to the store for her. Kids were just little babies. We were driving down the road to the store. Mike looked over at me and he said, man, that was a great day, wasn't it? I said, awesome. Just awesome. And all of a sudden, I don't know why I said it, but I looked over at him. I said, I just don't understand why the Lord blesses me like He does. I just don't understand it. My brother got real quiet and he looked over at me and he said, well, I can tell you why. I said, you can? Yeah, I can tell you why. I said, well, tell me. He said, well, it's easy. I said, well, tell me. He said, the Lord blesses you because you want to be blessed. I never forgot that. I've never forgotten that. And folks, I still want to be blessed. Do you? I'm glad that one vision was not enough for Zechariah. I hope it's not enough for you. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight. Lord, speak to every heart in this room tonight. Draw us to yourself. Lord, may we have a burdened heart to want to see more, to want to learn more, to want to know more, to want to have more. Lord, I'm so thankful for 36 years ago that you saved my soul. And Lord, I'll never get over that day. But Lord, I also want to thank you for the years and years and years where when I've opened this book, there you were, and I saw you again. Lord, I want to thank you for all the times where I've gotten on my knees and said, Dear Heavenly Father, and there you were again. Where I've come to you with a burden, and you took that burden away, or you gave me the strength to carry it. Lord, I want to thank you for all the times, all the subsequent times, where you've always been there. Lord, I pray that You'll help us all to have that heart. Lord, I want to know You more. Lord, I want that blessing. I want Your hand. I want Your power. I want You to use me. Lord, may we all have that heart tonight. Lord, I pray in just a moment when we stand and sing that every believer in this room will have that as the prayer of their heart. And Lord, that this altar will be filled. That, Lord, we'll be humbling ourselves before You and saying, oh, Lord, bless. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, may today, may tonight be the time when they realize their need and come and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I don't know who all saved here tonight, but there may be somebody that's not sure that they're saved. If they died right now, they don't know for sure they'd go to heaven. Lord, may they come and let us take the Bible and show them how to get to heaven. So Lord, do Your work in our hearts as we close with an invitation hymn. In Jesus' name.